Let's pray together. God, you are our righteousness. You are our one defense against this thing called sin, where we have chosen our way over your way. And God, it separates us from you apart from what you've done for us through your Son. And so we want to say, God, we recognize we need you. We don't just need you to save us from our sin, but God, we need you to walk with us and point us in your righteous direction every single day. So God, we're here to praise you. We're here to learn. God, we're here to hear from you. And Father, we pray that everything that is said and done here this morning would be honoring to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Hypertension, also known as high blood pressure. I know we may even have some people in this room that say, yeah, I got a medication for that, right? But you know, it wasn't always recognized as a problem. High blood pressure, or what we call now hypertension. Medical professionals didn't always realize that this was actually an issue. In fact, that some doctors argued that hypertension was a made-up disorder that didn't need to be treated at all. Okay, for instance, in 1931, Dr. J.H. Hay proclaimed, "The greatest danger to a man with high blood pressure lies in its discovery, because then some fool is certain to try to reduce it." We know this to be false information now, right? You know, tragic results followed from this sort of idea, that high blood pressure really wasn't an issue. It wasn't something that we needed to deal with. Consider the true case of Frank. Let me tell you Frank's story. Frank was diagnosed with hypertension in 1937 at the age of 54. His blood pressure was 162 over 98. Okay, normal range is like that 120 over 80. Nurses in the room, is that fair? Okay, all right. If it's not, just go with me, all right? Okay, but 162 over 98 was his blood pressure, and it was considered by physicians at the time to be mild hypertension. So there was no treatment initiated at that time. By 1940, his blood pressure was running 180 over 88. In 1941, his pressure was 188 over 105. He was encouraged to cut back on smoking and work. You know, can't argue with logic like that. His condition didn't improve. By 1944, his pressure was running higher, and he suffered a series of small strokes. Frank was in trouble. This was followed by classic symptoms of heart failure, so he was placed on a low-salt diet and hydrotherapy and experienced some improvement. By February of 1945, his pressure was 260 over 145. And on April 12, 1945, he complained of a really bad headache with his blood pressure measuring 300 over 190. He lost consciousness and died later on that day at the age of 63. Perhaps you know Frank better as Franklin Delano Roosevelt. Okay? He was actually the 32nd president of the United States. Led the United States through a very trying time in history. You see, unrecognized problems can cause devastating results. But it is much worse when the professionals who are supposed to identify and treat the problem deny that it even exists. Now, we don't tell that story to say, oh, you know, shame on the doctors back then, because they just didn't put two and two together. They weren't trying to cause harm to Mr. Roosevelt. They just didn't think it was an issue. And so they didn't deal with it. And we see in that story, and that's the reason why we have such records of Frank's story, is because he was a former president of the United States. But we see the problem with undiagnosed problems. We see the life-threatening issues that it can bring about. And as we look in the book of 1 John today, we're going to look at a serious problem in the world, and that problem is called sin. And if you've been around Southwinds Church, if you've been around church that believes that Jesus is the only way to a right relationship with God, that he is the Savior of the world, if you've been around church at all, then you've heard about this problem called sin. If you're not familiar with this problem called sin, then we invite you to listen in today, because this could change your life. Just like it would have changed the life of Franklin Delano Roosevelt if someone would have said, you know, your blood pressure really is a problem, and if something doesn't change, then you will die from it. Because that's the thing with sin. It really is a problem, and if something isn't done about it, then we will die. Now, all of us are going to cease. We will cease for our brain to function. We will cease for our heart to breathe, for our heart to beat. We will cease for our lungs to expand and contract. That's going to happen for all of us. It's called life and death. It's part of this world. However, when we die, if we have taken care of, if we, by God's grace, have taken care of the sin that is in our life, then what happens after death is secured. What happens after death is taken care of. And that is an eternity with God versus an eternity without Him. An eternity in paradise versus an eternity in torment. Now, 1 John chapter 1. We started in 1 John last week and we talked about this is a series that we're going to call In Reality. Because we want to deal with reality. We don't want to bury our heads in the sand. We don't want to say, you know what? The reality that God gives us in His Word is not convenient all the time. And so we want to pick and choose what we want to believe and what we want to take out of His Word. And then we're going to pick the other stuff that we just want to either gloss over or ignore. We can't do that. You see, we have to live in reality. You know, we talked last week about the idea of fairy tales, right? And when we're children, we're growing up, we like to grow up in kind of a fairy tale outlook on life. But then as we mature and as we grow, we realize that life really isn't a fairy tale. It can be an adventure. We can look at life as an adventure, a great adventure, when we're walking with God. But it's not a fairy tale. Real things happen in this world, and we need to deal with real things. So 1 John is all about how we can recognize that we really are children of God, and we are walking with God. That's why he wrote this letter. There were some people that had come out of the church, a church much like Southwind's church, a church that had started, it was still fairly young. Now, hey, did you guys know that this weekend we celebrate 12 years as a church family? Isn't that cool? That's this weekend. So we celebrated 12 years as a church family. This is a fairly young church here that John's writing to. And you see, there were some people within that church that started to believe some things about God that God never said about himself, that weren't true about God. And they began to start their own group because they figure, oh, well, no, nobody else is actually privy to this truth. And so we're going to pull ourselves out of this church family and we're going to start our own little group. And the more people that we can convince that we are right in what we see about God, then they can join our little group, but we're going to separate ourselves from this group that is our church. And this is what's happening. And John writes this letter. He writes it to a church. And he says, guys, you need to know that what these guys are saying over here is not true. It's not true about God. And it's not true about the gospel, the message that we gave you. And so he begins to outline some of that. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. 1 John chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 5. We covered the first four verses last week. So read along with me as I read aloud. Gabe is going to have it up here on the screen. 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 5, says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. There is absolutely no darkness in him. So if we say we have fellowship with him and yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and are not practicing the truth. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, we're going to pause there for a moment, and we're going to walk through some of these verses together, and then we're going to go into the first couple of verses of chapter 2. We want to pause, though, and we want to say, okay, John is merely writing here, and he's writing saying, guys, we have heard this. We want to declare, this is the message we have heard from him, him being Jesus. This is the message we have heard from him, and we declare it to you. We want you to know this is the truth, that God is light. You know, referring to God as light was a popular way of describing God in the Old Testament. That is the time, the period of history from the creation of the world to the coming of Jesus. That's what we call the Old Testament, okay? The account of God's activity of creation and his activity in the world in history before the sending of his son to be born of a virgin. His name is Jesus. That God is light, a popular way of describing God. You know, God's working among people has consistently been described as the bringing of light that eliminates darkness. That's Gary M. Burge. He's a New Testament scholar. And he recognizes that God was referred to as light in the Old Testament, the time before Jesus was sent into this world, and he's referred to as light in what's called the New Testament, the time of Jesus' birth, his life lived free from sin. He experienced every temptation. He experienced every challenge, and yet he did not go his way over God's way. He chose God's way every time because he was fully God, fully man. He provided the only way to right relationship with God. Becky prayed about this in our time of worship through singing this morning. She thanked God, and we thanked God together as a church family for what he did in and through Jesus. That God's working among people has consistently been described as bringing the bringing of light that eliminates darkness. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." Jesus called himself light. He was God in flesh, in skin. And he said, "I am light." He came to expose darkness. Okay? So when John says that God is light and there is no darkness in him, you know, anybody here ever remember when you were maybe a child, or maybe it was even more recent than that, but do you ever remember being a little bit afraid of the dark? Anybody remember that? I remember that. If I've been watching maybe too many episodes of a certain type of TV show, like a crime TV show or something, and if I've been working in the basement and I'm coming back up from the basement, I definitely choose to turn the light off, you know, on my way after I'm up the stairs all the way. You know what I mean? Like, I'm 38 years old. And there's still something just a little, you know, jittery sometimes. Like, you just get that shiver, and you think, I need light here. Light is meant to expose darkness. It's the reason why, when we're children, we ask mom or dad to keep the door cracked open a little bit. It's the reason why we ask for a nightlight. It's because we need to be able to see the world for what it is, for our minds not to play tricks on us. That light dispels or it exposes darkness. John says, God is light. There is no darkness in him. He says that we are supposed to be the light. He says, if we say we have fellowship with him and yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and not practicing the truth. Guys, we are supposed to be the light. God has transferred us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. Can you bring up the Colossians 1 scripture, please? Colossians 1, 13 and 14. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. Let's go verse 14. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So this is what God has done for us. You see, we were in the domain, the control, the ownership of darkness. And yet what he did through his Son was to provide the only way for us to be transferred from darkness into light, and for darkness to be dispelled all around us, and for us to join God in being light in this world. You see, what God does when anybody professes faith in him is he puts his own spirit within them. If you're here, you're a follower of Jesus, he has put his spirit in you. And then what that does is it makes you a representation of the light of the world. That if God is light and God is in you, then you are light. He shines his light through you and through me. And this is the point that John is making, that we are to be light. We're not to walk in the ways that we used to walk. We're not to do the things that we used to do. And what he's saying in verse 6 is that he says, if we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we're lying and not practicing the truth. You see, you remember this group of people that I talked about that left the church family and they came over here to establish their own little kind of party of the elevated persons that they could only see truth that other people couldn't see? You know some of the truth that they believed? They believed that God was this holy thing, and this group over here would say, yes, God is holy. He is light. There's no darkness in him. He is completely set apart from anything else. But they said, he is so holy that he can't deal with anything in the world. So he removed himself from the world. He has nothing to do with what happens down here. So a consequence of what we call of that type of theology, and all that means is a belief about a truth of God. If we believe that that is true about God, then here's a consequence. That these guys began to believe that if God is so far removed, then the things that I do down here really don't matter. That I understand Him to be higher than that. I understand Him to be holier than that. And so what I do down here doesn't matter. He's still going to bless me. I still have really good relationship with Him. I just don't do anything that He says to do. Do you see the disconnect there? Big time disconnect there. And this is why John is writing the letter, because he wants the people in the church to know, guys, don't be deceived by this. This is a lie. He says, if we say we have fellowship with Him and yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and are not practicing the truth. That is what is known, what is true of God, and what is the only truth that we can place the foundation of our lives on in this world. We're not practicing the truth. He goes on, but if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all our sin. Okay? So a lot of people in John's day, they were living that double life. They were saying, yes, I am part of God's people. I am part of God. I have a great relationship with Him. And yet there was no distinction in the way they lived. What John is saying in verse 7 is that if we walk in the light, he's saying that the Christian life has to involve not just this kind of heady, I'm going to figure out who God is and I'm going to know a lot of stuff about Him, but it's never going to translate into the life that I lead. John says, guys, we cannot take that posture. Everything that God reveals to us about Himself has to flow out of the things that we do every single day. The things that we know to be true about God must affect the way that I treat the people in my workplace. It must affect the way that I even worship with my church family. It must affect the way that I raise my children, the way I relate to my spouse. It must affect that. You see, when he says walk, he means a way of life. That Christianity, that's why you might hear in churches in Southwind Church and churches like Southwind Church, we don't talk about religion here. We talk about a relationship with God. Because when we have a relationship with God, it is a dynamic thing. That we use that phrase a lot, we walk with God. And if you're new to this thing, or even if you're not new, but you've always wondered, what in the world does walk with God mean? Like, that is almost bizarre to me. It means that He provided a way for you to know Him. He already knows you. But for you to know Him and me to know Him, to get to know things about Him, and to know that if I am His child and I bear His name, then what I do matters in this world. And what I do better be connected to His mission. We're going to get there in just a couple of minutes. You see, the people of John's day that were leading this double life, they were the epitome of hypocrisy. The epitome of hypocrisy. Claiming to have moral standards or beliefs, but displaying a life which does not conform to the same standards. Has anybody here ever heard Christians, like blanket statement, Christians are just a bunch of hypocrites? Anybody ever heard that? Yeah, I've heard that. I've heard that. And you know, there was a time when I thought, oh, am I? You know, like, I do mess up. You know, like, I'm not perfect in the way that I follow God. I mess up all the time. And I continue to have to ask for forgiveness. So here's the thing. Here's the thing about hypocrisy. Hypocrisy makes no qualms about what it is. Hypocrisy goes out in order to deceive. A life of hypocrisy says, you know what? Hey, I know that I say this, but really what I want to live is this. And so I'm just going to let people think that that's what I am. But in reality, I am going to do this, and I am out to deceive people. That is hypocrisy. Let me tell you what hypocrisy is not. Someone that says, you know, God, you are light, and I believe you, and I want to be led by you. I want to be light in this world, and so I want to obey you. I want to affect the people around me. And then we go out, and maybe we get really encouraged on a Sunday morning. And then we're reminded at the end of the service on Sunday morning that we're sent out. And we go into Sunday afternoon, man, we're pumped, we're ready to go. And then we go to work on Monday morning, or we start our week on Monday morning. and we go in and things are going good until somebody says the one thing that I just didn't want them to say, and I have just a moment, and either I blow up or I react in a very sarcastic way, maybe a very passive-aggressive attitude towards a different person. You know, and I miss the mark. The point is I miss the mark. And I say, God, I want to say I don't know why I did that, but I know why I did that. It's because I'm prideful. God, would you forgive me? And then we go to the person and we say, would you forgive me for reacting that way? And we strive to walk in light. Guys, that's not hypocrisy. That's called being a person. Someone who is a follower of Jesus who wants to walk in God's ways and be on mission with God every day and then messes up and confesses that, that's not hypocrisy. That's called being in a fallen world. You're following me, right? Like, the difference between hypocrisy and not? Okay. John is addressing the hypocrites, and he's doing this to warn the followers of Jesus. You see, a life of faith is not merely about spiritual reflection or intellectual persuasion. It is comprehensive. It affects all of us. Your entire life, my entire life, this is a life of faith in Jesus. So John says, if we walk in the light as he himself is the light, is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So here's the thing. He says, if you walk in darkness, man, you're not in fellowship with God. And so what we think would follow is, he says, if you walk in the light, then you will have fellowship with who? You'll have fellowship with God. And John, though, what he writes is, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with who? One another. He says there is a direct correlation to, we are walking with God, then we are going to have fellowship, we are going to have connection, common ground with our brothers and sisters in Jesus. We are going to have connection with each other, that it's going to bring unity within God's family. You see, what these guys were doing over here, you remember the group that took themselves out and planted themselves over here? They were promoting disunity amongst the whole family of God and trying to break up what God was doing over here. That's what they were trying to do. John says, if we walk in the light, then we are going to have fellowship. We're going to have connection with one another. And we're going to go about this mission together as a church family. We're going to be a family doing this together. All right. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. So first off, John says, okay, people that say I have fellowship with God, but I walk in darkness, they're lying to other people. And now he's saying that if we say, okay, well, I have no sin, I don't have to worry about it. He says, first off, we start lying to other people. Now we're lying to ourselves, right? Like we've deceived ourselves if we think we have no sin. And this is when he says we have no sin, this is a lifestyle bent towards going against the teachings of God. We are deceiving ourselves, and the truth does not reside in us. Because if God is light and he has no darkness in him, how can the truth reside in someone who, every fiber of their being, with their actions and with their beliefs, don't match up with who God is? He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if you've been here at Southwinds before, if you've been coming for even a little while, you may have heard that verse referenced here at Southwinds Church, because we believe it is so vital to the Christian life that when we mess up, that when we go against who God is, what he says, what he's told us to do, that we need to confess that. And when we confess, all it means is that we are agreeing with God. Did you know that? When we confess sin, we're agreeing with God. Because you know what? He's the one who convicts us in our hearts to let us know that we've gotten off course. So it's not like when I confess and I say, God, you know, man, I really did eat the cookie and I didn't tell Rach I ate the cookie. You know? Like when we confess, it's not like God says, so you're the one that ate the cookie. I didn't know if it was you or Theron or Lenny. Like, I just didn't know. Obviously, we're agreeing with God that he is the one. His Holy Spirit in us is the one that convicts us of our sin. So we agree with him. When we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. When we walk or we live in such a way that harmonizes every facet of life with the presence of God, we can find that fellowship is possible with God and with his people. Okay? All right, let me tell you a quick story. A 67-year-old woman scheduled for routine cataract surgery in November thought it was just dry eye and old age causing her discomfort in her eyes. Okay? But the real cause of her discomfort was more concerning. She had 27 contact lenses stuck in the woman's right eye in this blue mass. Okay, I've worn contacts. I don't wear them anymore, but I've worn contacts before. Anybody here who's worn contacts, you know when you get the tiniest little thing on that contact, does it drive you crazy? Yeah, and it hurts like the dickens. 27 contacts in her eye. So Rupa Majoria, a specialist trainee in ophthalmology, said the woman hadn't complained about any visual trouble before the operation, but the person administering the medication to put her to sleep at the hospital started to numb her eye for surgery, it's not going to come out. He found the first cluster of contacts. This specialist in training said he put a speculum into the eye to hold the eye open as he put the anesthetic in, and he noticed a blue mass under the top eyelid. And eventually they found that mass of 27 lenses. We were all shocked, the trainee said. We've never come across this. A representative from the American Academy of Ophthalmology said he's seen patients have one lens stuck, but never 27. This is one for the record book, as far as I could tell. Like, she's going in Guinness or something, right? The woman had been wearing monthly disposable contact lenses for 35 years, but it's unclear how long they had been gathering in her eye. Sometimes when she would try to remove a contact from that eye, she couldn't find it. The patient had just figured she dropped it somewhere. It fell out when she was walking along the street. It was actually getting stuck in her eye with the others. You know, instead of going to the doctor and dealing with the stuff that was in her eye, she just kept putting more and more stuff in to try to correct the issue. Southlands, here's the point of this story. If we, instead of going to the one physician that can cure us of the things that keep coming into our life and causing issues, going to a physician, by the way, a physician that has said, I know the problem, I have diagnosed it, I know the only way to cure it, and it is readily available for you. This is what God has done. This is the picture that 1 John chapter 1 describes for us. That it's not like the physicians in the day of Franklin Delano Roosevelt who didn't know what to prescribe. That God actually knows the cure. He has prescribed it. He offers the medication for free. You don't have to have a special sort of insurance to be able to go to the drugstore to get this. It is available anywhere, anytime. That is the forgiveness through his Son. You see, God's mission, which is to redeem the world, which is to bring the world back in right standing, to purchase the world back, to bring us out of a debt that we can never repay. When God's people gather around his mission, which is the redemption of the world and the worship of God, then God begins to grow a church family. He begins to grow the unity there. He can point us in the direction we need to go. We readily can recognize sin in our own lives. And you know what? You know what's amazing? We can help recognize sin in each other's eyes, in each other's lives. And we have the trust. We have the relationship for somebody to say, you know, Bo, it seems like you've really been struggling. And I just want you to know, not only am I praying for you, but I wonder if it's connected to this. You know, when we approach each other, we do it with humility, not self-righteousness. And we help each other walk with God, walk in the light. We do this by confession of sin. And when we confess our sin, two things happen. Forgiveness, that God lets it go. You know, when you forgive someone for something they've done against you, you're letting go of the right to get even. Did you know that? When we forgive somebody, we let go of the right to get even. You're forgiven. When we confess, God forgives, and He also purifies us. You see, what that means is He removes the residual effects or the consequences that linger. He removes the stain. Like when you've gotten something on your shirt that you didn't want to get on there, okay, like it was Saskatoon season not long ago. If you were walking along and eating those Saskatoons like our children did, and the stains that are on your fingers and the stains that stay in your shirt, when God purifies us, He removes the stain. He removes the lingering effect. All right, let's go into chapter 2, verse 1, and we're going to wrap up right away here. So John has been addressing this group of people who have these wayward views of God and trying to help the people that are following God, help the Christ followers say, don't go there. This is where they're in error. You need to know this is reality. This is the truth. And then he kind of takes a departure, and he no longer addresses this group, but he turns his attention on this group over here, the faithful. He says, "My little children," that's a term of endearment, "I am writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world." So John says, all right, I'm not going to focus on where they're going wrong. I'm going to focus on how you guys can go right. He calls them his little children. That wasn't a degrading term. In that culture, that was actually a very close term of endearment. He says, "I'm writing to you about these things so that you may not sin." And it seems like a bit of a paradox here, right? John says, okay, if we live in the light, then we are the light. We have fellowship with God. And yet when we sin, we can confess our sin and God will cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? And then he says, "I write to you so that you won't sin." So he's trying to help these guys with the idea that just because I've said when you confess your sin that God will forgive you of your sin, it does not mean that you can just keep on sinning and keep on living the way you want to live and it doesn't matter anymore. Because, hey, I can live the way I want to live Monday through Saturday because I know when I go to church on Sunday and I ask for forgiveness, God's going to forgive me. He says, guys, you can't develop that idea. I'm writing you these things so that you may not sin. You're going to mess up, but don't live a life that is described. Don't live a life that is the picture of sin. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So here's what he's saying here. He says, guys, if we believe that Jesus is who he says he is, he's the Son of God, he did what he said he came to do, that is to live a life free of sin, to set us free, to redeem us, to purchase us, because we were in the domain of darkness. Remember, Colossians 1, domain of darkness, he transferred us into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his Son. If we sin, this Jesus who died to take on our sin, who was put in the tomb, and on the third day he rose again, and then he ascended to be with the Father in heaven, this Jesus, he is an advocate for us. That he is the righteous one that says, yes, Father, forgive them. He is our advocate. He himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. What atoning sacrifice means is that not only was there one sacrifice that was needed to forgive the sins, not of just the individual, but the whole world, there was one sacrifice needed, and Jesus was indeed actually the sacrifice. So he not only is the advocate, he was the sacrifice. He's both of those things. Both. And it was the only way that this could come true. He is the atoning sacrifice. He is the advocate. Not only for ours, for our sin, but also for those of the whole world. So Southland, this points us back to mission, as it pointed the people of God back to mission that John was writing to. Because God didn't just intend for this letter to be written to the church at that time, did he? Does he intend to use his truth in the church today? The answer should be yes to that question. You know, when we find ourselves in the midst of darkness, what do? It also tells us, Southwinds, and I said we were going to get here this week, that we don't have to be afraid of darkness. Because God is light. There's no darkness in him. He put his own spirit within you and me. that we are the light of the world. God shines through you and through me. You know what that means? That means that you can go with confidence into any scenario. Now, are we still going to get nervous? Amen. Am I still going to have a little bit of anxiety at times? Yes. Am I still going to be uncomfortable in certain situations? Mm-hmm. And we can remember the truth of God says, God, you have transferred me out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of your Son. You have redeemed me, and you do this not just for me, but you do it for the whole world. And so you want to do it in through me for this world. We can have confidence. Last story. A Chinese man named Li Fuyan had tried every treatment imaginable to ease his throbbing headaches. Nothing helped. You know when you have a pain, you just can't get away from it? It's chronic. This is what he was going through. He went to all kinds of treatment, and finally they did an x-ray of his head, and you know what they realized the culprit was to his headaches? A rusty 4-inch knife blade had been lodged in his skull for 4 years. Like, this is the message that has all kinds of crazy stories, right? In an attack by, and it's like not like the pastor went out looking for these things, but as I was studying and researching for this message, these are the things that I found, and they illustrate what is going on here in 1 John. In an attack by a robber, Fuyan had suffered lacerations on the right side of his jaw. He didn't know the blade had broken off inside of his head. No wonder he, okay, this is the storyteller, not me. No wonder he suffered from such stabbing pain. All right? Like, sorry, but that's, Max, I know, ooh, right? Like, Max Lucado is the teller of the story. He's the writer of this incident. Here's what his comments were. He says, we can't live with foreign objects buried in our bodies or in our own souls. What would an x-ray of your interior reveal? Regrets over an earlier relationship, remorse over a poor choice, shame about the marriage that didn't work, the habit you couldn't quit, the temptation you didn't resist, the courage you couldn't find. Guilt lies hidden beneath the surface, festering and irritating, sometimes so deeply embedded that we don't know the cause. Southwinds, what would an x-ray look like? The psalmist tells us that he said, God, try me and know me. Search my heart. Search my inward parts. Like, I want you to show me, where am I going wrong? Remember, John tells us the only way that we deal with sin, that we deal with darkness, is through confession, agreeing with God about it. Our worship team is going to come, and they're going to play one last song. And you know, I just don't want us to start thinking that, okay, it's the last song. That means once we sing this, then, you know, we're going to pray, and then we can go, and I'm kind of hungry, so I can go eat the lunch that I've got simmering on the stove. Right? No, this is a time really to respond to what God is saying to us. And it may be a time that we want to say, God, I don't know how else to say it. God, would you x-ray my life? God, would you x-ray my heart? God, if there's a 4-inch rusty knife blade sticking into my jaw, I want to know about it because, God, I want to confess it to you because, Lord, I'm asking you to restore me back to right standing with you. The stuff is not meant to inhabit our lives or our souls. So this is a time that maybe we can do that. Maybe this is a time that you can just say, God, thank you so much. You have set me free. Maybe there's something that was festering inside of you that you had just come to grips with and you were able to deal with that recently. This is a time for you to say, thank you. Because God forgives us and He purifies us. But let's sing this last song and let's respond to what God is saying. God, here we are humbled by your majesty, by your awesomeness, by your greatness, God, by your goodness, by your pure light. God, that nothing darkens you, but you only expose darkness. And so, Father, we pray, Lord, we pray that as we go from this place, that we would realize that we are sent out into a world that desperately needs you, that needs your light to shine in it. God, that there are people that are walking around in darkness that don't have any idea that they are. And so, Lord, I pray that as we go to our homes, I pray as we go to our workplaces, God, I pray for our students as they go to school, Lord, that they would know that you can and will make a difference in and through them. Father, I pray that we would be humbled enough in your presence to agree with you in our sin, to turn from our wicked ways, God, to turn from the ways that we disobey you, and God, to walk with you, to live a life of light by your grace and by your power. Lord, would you bless and keep every person that you brought here today, cause your face to shine on them, turn your grace toward them. God, would you give them peace? In Jesus' name, amen.